Rohan will answer. Muster the Rohirrim.
All right, I used this clip for a couple of reasons this morning. One is because it had been far too long since I've used a clip from Lord of the Rings, and I needed to send Pat out to rewatch the entire trilogy, because every time I use a clip, Pat runs and watches the whole trilogy again, so had to catch him up on that this year. But the second is because it is one of the lesser-known scenes that has always just fascinated me. As they light these beacons and as they travel across the land to the response of the king that he's going to muster the Rohirrim and ride out to war, Peter Jackson just did a phenomenal job of capturing it from the viewer's perspective, right? Because as this flame travels across the mountains, it would have been tempting and very easy to frame it up such that the fire was the main focus, right? As the beacon lits, the fire is the fascinating thing. Folks, but he didn't. He focused rather from the viewer's perspective, putting the fire far in the distance. And what that creates in you as the person watching the movie is that your eye does exactly what the person on the mountaintop needing to light the beacon does. As soon as it switches to the next shot, your eye starts searching, right? It starts looking for where is the little beam of light going to come from? Where's that tiny pinprick of firelight going to come from as it sweeps across these just gorgeous mountain scenes? And every time that happens to me, as I'm searching for that, the thought that occurs in the back of my mind is to run to the unanswered question of who is looking for the fire? Who's the one looking for the beacon? Because these are giant mountaintops, right? They are gorgeous scenes of just massive mountains, mountains that would take a professional climber to get to the top of. I think most of them are fictitious. I don't think most of those are not real mountaintops, but they mimic real life mountaintops. And what they're suggesting is that in each of one of these mountaintops, there's one or two soldiers, one or two men who were sent to the top of that mountain where their whole job was to live for a period of time looking at the other mountain waiting for the light, for the beacon to light. Right? Because those beacons do no good if nobody is looking for the fire. If no one is there watching day after day, hour after hour, looking, waiting for that beacon to be lit so that they could light theirs. And in this story of Lord of the Rings, and it would have been a long period of time of nothing, of just sitting in boredom with your friend, your fellow soldier who was up on top of that mountain, waiting for the one day that you see that spark of light on the other mountain. Jesus is going to be talking about our beacon today, the thing that we are watching for. And it just made me think about this scene, that these men who were called to sit and wait and watch. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 13, just to bring us up to speed where we've been so far. We've seen that this is a book that is scribed by John Mark, written by John Mark, but it is telling the gospel of Peter, or the story according to Peter as he followed Jesus through his life. It's written primarily to a Gentile audience, so an audience that would have very much been similar to us today in the sense that they had less understanding of the Jewish culture. So Mark regularly brings us up to speed on Jewish culture as he teaches through this book. And he's primarily trying to answer the question, who is Jesus? And we have said for us, what that means is, who is Jesus to you? What are you going to do? As Mark shows us who Jesus is, as he shows us who Jesus claimed to be, are we going to accept that as true and act accordingly? Or are we going to reject Jesus' claims about himself? Are we going to reject the gospel writer's claims about Jesus and decide to do things our own way? And it's with that in mind that we jump into chapter 13. And if you were here with us the last couple weeks, you know that Jesus has been teaching in the temple. He had thrown everybody out of the temple who was changing money, and then he came back and he sat down and he started teaching. So then at the end of his teaching that we saw last week, it says he came out of the temple. And one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So this is the picture that Mark here and through Peter through Mark is painting for us as the apostles are traveling out of the temple with Jesus. This would have been the second temple. This isn't Solomon's temple, but it was built in the same spot. And as this apostle is looking around at the temple and the other buildings in Jerusalem, he is just amazed with the wonder of what he sees. The glory and how spectacular this building is. And it just takes this moment to point out, it's this idea of, look at all that we've accomplished. I was trying to think of a good modern day example of this, where we would be tempted to do this. And if anybody's ever been to Washington, D.C., Washington, D.C. is a place where you could have this same experience, right? Because as you walk through Washington, D.C., whether it's the Washington Monument, whether it's the Lincoln Memorial, or if you've ever had the opportunity to actually go to the Capitol, like, I know we see pictures of it online all the time and on TV all the time, but as you sit at the Capitol building and you look up at that incredible dome and just the incredible work that was done, or if you've been to Europe in some of the great cathedrals, this would have been similar. St. Paul's was quite impressive in London. But as you look at these buildings and you're like, man, people just aren't building stuff like this anymore. Right? Like they are just spectacularly large, ornate buildings that took long periods of time to build with incredible craftsmanship. And you can be left with this feeling of, man, look at all that we've accomplished. Look at all that we've accomplished as a nation. Look at all that we've accomplished as a people. Look at all that we've accomplished as a human race. And that is exactly what this disciple, what this apostle is feeling as he looks at these buildings and he's like, man, look at all that we've accomplished as a nation, as an Israelite nation, as a people. Look at what we've been able to accomplish. And what Jesus' response to him here is, yeah, look at these great buildings. They are wonderful buildings. And not one stone is going to be left standing upon another. He's used to say, look, the buildings, not the point. What we've been able to accomplish, not the point. All this stuff is going to be gone. It's only a matter of time. All of this is coming crashing down to the point that it's not just going to be in ruins. No one's ever even going to be able to tell that it existed in the first place. That is how completely and totally wiped out this is going to be. So trustees, I appreciate all the hard work you put into maintaining this facility. This is Jesus telling you it's worthless because eventually, it's what it's saying is that in the long run, what we have built isn't the thing that matters. There is something far, far more important that matters. And that's what Mark is going to be telling us about today. He says, because as they went and they sit on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew, they come to Jesus privately and they ask him a question. It says, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And I love this because it means that from the very first time that Jesus started talking to the apostles about the end times, right? About end times prophecies, things that are going to come one day, they have shared the same question that has been on our minds for the next 2,000 years. When's it going to happen? Immediately. He says to them at the temple, there's a day coming where this is all going to not be here. They take the time to walk to the mountain that's across from the Mount of Olives, across from the temple. And by the time they get there, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, his four closest apostles, are already saying to him, tell us when, tell us when, tell us when, tell us when. They already want to know the answer to this question. And 2,000 years later, the thing that we still fight about in churches, the thing that is still the number one thing, if you ask a group of people, what's the thing you'd like to study? It's end times prophecy because we want to know when it's happening. All the way back here in Mark chapter 13, the apostles had the exact same question. So let's see how Jesus answers that question. It says, and Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. It says, because many are going to come in my name
saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. These are just the beginning of the birth pains. So this is an interesting passage to me because so often these are the set of verses that a lot of people would want to run to actually start creating fear, to creating this thought that, man, we must be in the end times because we're seeing wars take place. We're seeing things get worse and worse. We're seeing kingdoms fight against kingdoms, and we're seeing natural disasters take place, and we're seeing all these signs of the times that are going to tell us that we are in the end times and we should start being ready. Except there's one problem with that. Jesus in these verses tells us the exact opposite of that. He says, look, many are going to come in my name. Many people are going to come claiming to be a representative of Jesus, and they're going to tell you there is stuff coming you need to be fearful of. You need to be scared of. And he says, and you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says, don't let them trick you. Don't let them make you afraid. Do not be alarmed. He says, these things are going to happen. There are going to be wars. There are going to be rumors of wars. There are going to be natural disasters. There are going to be kingdoms turning against kingdoms. All of these things are definitely going to happen, but the end is not yet. He says, these things are not actually the sign that the end is here. He says, actually, these signs that people are going to want to use to lead you astray, to make you fearful, these are just the beginning. They're just the first steps of the birth pains. Now, some of you have far more experience with birth pains than I do. But one of my mother's favorite stories to tell is when she went through birth pains with me. I've heard this story many times in my life. I think because she wants to hurt me as much as I hurt her. But no, I love this story because actually when my mother first went into labor with me, she was in the middle of typing a term paper for my father. Now she wasn't writing the term paper, but this was back in a period of time before computers. This would have been all the way back in 1983. And my father had written his term paper, and my mother, being an administrative assistant, had the ability to type at high rates of speed. She could do 80 words a minute plus. So she was typing on a typewriter my father's term paper that he had written by hand so that he could hand in a typed copy. And while that was happening, she went into labor. And she just kept typing. She kept typing. She's like, I'm going to get this done before we do anything about this. I'm perfectly calm, I'm sure. At least that's how she tells the story. Thinking back on it, I'm like, I doubt it was as calm as she presents this story. But she's like, nah, no problem. And she just kept typing and kept typing. And she finished typing his term paper before going to the hospital. And 14 hours later, I was born. And she loves telling people, 14 hours she was in labor. Because labor is not always quick. Sometimes it is. We have stories about that too for another day. But sometimes labor takes a long period of time. And what Jesus is saying here is when you see these signs and everybody's trying to get you worked up and everybody's trying to get you excited and terrified about what's coming, realize these signs, They're just the first signs. They're just letting you know that there is something more coming. Don't get alarmed. Finish typing your term paper. He says, but be on your guard. Not against the end times, but they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And here Jesus gives us the sign we are actually looking for. If you want to know what the actual sign of the end of the time is, if you actually want to hurry up and get to eternity with Jesus, here's what you're looking for. It is not kings fighting kings and wars against other people. It is not any of that. If you actually want to get to eternity with Jesus, here's what you're looking for: the gospel being proclaimed to all nations. That every nation, every tribe, every people, every group of people on the planet will have heard the gospel. That's the sign of the end of the age. And I got great news. I was just talking with Dan on our trip home from the men's retreat. We are closer to this than at any other point in history. The gospel is going to more places now than at any other point in history. The sad part is there's still many left to go. There is still a lot of work to be done here. And we have actually set this as one of our goals. If you didn't catch it, it is the first line of our mission statement as a church. Our goal as a church is to participate in as many ways as is possible for us to do to reach all people. We want to reach all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ here in East Bethany, in Wyoming County, in Genesee County, in New York State, in the U.S., and in the world. We want the gospel to be proclaimed to all nations. Why? Just so we can usher in the end times? No. Although that's a very nice byproduct. I am very happy for heaven when that gets here. But we want to preach the gospel because the gospel is definitionally the good news, the best news, the best thing we could ever tell somebody. The fact that the creator of the universe recognized the fact that our relationship with him was broken. Because we had sinned, because we had chosen our own way instead of him. And he saw that broken relationship and he said, you know what? I want to make things right. But they are helpless to do it for themselves. He looked at us and saw there is nothing we could do to earn our way into heaven. There was nothing we could do to fix the relationship. We needed help. And the creator of the universe loved us so much that he did what was necessary to make things right. Because somebody had to die to make that right. So he sent himself in the form of his son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty that we owed, to die in our place so that we could be made right with him. And then to prove the fact that that was an acceptable sacrifice, Jesus rose from the dead as a picture of what will someday happen to us. And the only thing he has asked in return is for us to trust him that that's enough. That's it. To say, I believe that this is what you did for me, God, and I trust that that is enough. Because as we recognize that in our lives, the only rational response to a God who reacts in that kind of way is for us to say, and I want to follow you. I want to proclaim you as the Lord of my life. I want to do what you've called me to do. That gospel is worth proclaiming all by itself. Because that is the best news we've ever had to offer anyone. But the added benefit is, if we tell everybody, if we actually get it to everybody, then we actually get to go be with the God who called us to share that message. And that's just really cool that he gives us this all the way back in Mark chapter 13. He says, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, because he's just said that this is going to happen, look, in the previous verse, he says, look, you will be beaten in the synagogues and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. When that happens, here's what you're going to do. Make sure you're fully armed, ready to go to battle, fight as hard as you can, make sure they know you're Republican. Right? No. He says, bear witness before them. When they are persecuting you, when they are dragging you before the king, when they are putting you to death, bear witness to the gospel. That's your goal. And he says, and when this happens, when they bring you to trial to deliver you over, and it's your job to be a witness before them, he says, don't even be anxious. Do not be anxious about what you're going to say. But say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The scenario that Jesus describes here is one of absolute chaos and destruction. The idea of brother delivering brother, father delivering child, child delivering parents. Honestly, this sounds like a description for me of what Europe looked like during World War II. Just the absolute chaos of everyone turning against one another to save their own skin. And what Jesus is saying is, in the midst of that, you are going to be brought before kings, and instead of fighting, instead of struggling against them, you are going to give witness to the gospel before the kings, before the governors, before the people who are ruling in that day and age. And that in me would create quite a bit of anxiety. This is my one opportunity to represent the gospel well. Will I be strong enough? And Jesus gives us the answer. He says, no, you won't be. In that moment, you will not be strong enough. So stop worrying about being strong enough, because that's not your job. He says, in that moment, the Holy Spirit is going to be strong enough. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to give you the words to say. So all you need to do in that moment is say what the Holy Spirit has given you to say. In that moment, say yes to Jesus. And if this is true in this end time scenario where everything is going off the rails and everything is going sideways, guess when else this is also true? When you're checking out at the grocery store and the person behind the counter says, hey, you seem really happy today. What's that about? That's the moment where I tend to panic. Now, before any of this end time stuff, right here today, the time that I tend to panic is when somebody asks me the question that I know the answer to. I know the reason that I'm happy, even when my world is crashing around me, is because of the very gospel we just spoke of, because of the very Jesus we just spoke of. And I gather all my courage, and I gather all of my strength, and in the strength of Pastor Kyle, I say, I'm just having a good day. When I have every opportunity to say, because of my Jesus, because of what God has done for me, because the creator of the universe actually wants to have a relationship with me, that's pretty awesome. And my cowardice brings me to say, yeah, no big deal. The same Holy Spirit that will be with the people in the end times dealing with all of this is with us today. He lives in us. He is giving us things to say, and it's not our words. We don't have to come up with the words. We simply need to look for the opportunities that the Holy Spirit gives, and when he gives it, say the words. Say the words he's given us to say. And this is the kind of thing that, because God has such a passion to see that no one goes to hell, that no one dies apart from him, he's going to give you all kinds of opportunities to live this out. So if up until now you've had opportunities, like I've had opportunities, and you've seen them and said, yeah, I'm too scared. Well, here's the good news. You're going to get another chance. I almost guarantee you're going to get another chance. And the best thing to make you aware of what to say next time is when you got it wrong last time. And I've got it wrong plenty of times. And I am praying that when the Holy Spirit gives me something to say the next time, I will have the courage in him and in his strength to simply say the thing he has called me to say. And I would love it if you would join me in that. If as God gives you opportunities, we look for those opportunities and we say the thing the Holy Spirit gives us in that time. But beforehand, Jesus says, don't be anxious about it. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to stress about it. Just when the time comes, be ready. It says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, nor take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, for in those days, those who are, no, sorry, and alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. There, that's the right words. What Jesus is saying here is, look, there's coming this thing. It's going to be called the abomination of desolation. This thing is going to happen. And when that thing happens, it's time to get out of Dodge. It is time to pack up your goods that you have with you. Like, don't even bother going home to get any goods. But if you have it with you, grab it up, throw it in your bag, and get out of town. Because things are about to get bad. And this is where other people would try to convince you, make sure you've got your go bag ready, make sure you're ready to flee, make sure, because this could happen at any moment, and try to start bringing up the fear in you. Except there's this little parenthetical statement that Mark puts right here in the middle, which is, let the reader understand. What that means is, this abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be is not something we're going to know what that is until it happens. We're not gonna see this coming in such a way that we're going to know, ooh, here it comes, go. It's only the reader in the day of the actual event who is going to be able to understand what Jesus is talking about here. Now, this does seem to be a twofold prophecy, because there does seem to be one event like this that has already taken place, and this would have been about 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. But it does not take place fully. It does not fully encapsulate the entirety of this prophecy, so we believe we are still looking for another day that is coming where this will be fully played out, and that, despite Tim LaHaye's best efforts, is not known to us. If you don't know that name, good. great book series, not the Bible. But there is coming a day that we don't know when that is. And we don't need to know when that is. And we don't need to be worried about when that is. Because in that day, the reader in that day will know beyond a shadow of doubt, this is what's happening. And they'll know it's time to get out of Dodge. Until then, don't be afraid. But pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, for whom he chose, he shortened the days. This was interesting to me because it is one of the few times where Jesus actually tells us exactly what to be praying for. Right? These are the words of Jesus as he teaches his apostles, who says, here, I want you to pray for something. As you pray, pray for this. Pray that this tribulation period doesn't come in the wintertime. Which is interesting because depending on where you live on the planet, it's always going to be wintertime for somebody. But pray, spend time talking with God, asking for provision. Because the day is coming. These things will eventually get bad. And while there is no need to fear it or to be anxious about it, we should be aware of it. And we should be praying that God will show his provision in it, because without God showing his provision, without God cutting short the days, without God showing up in that period of time, it says no one would survive it. Not a single human being would survive this period of time. So for your sake and for their sake, start praying now. Because in those days, we're going to need God to show up and provide in a way that we have never seen from the beginning of creation until today. So start praying for these things now. Don't be afraid of it, but be aware of it and be praying about it. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard, for I have told you all things beforehand. This is the point where Jesus does tell us to be on guard, but it is not against the end times. It's about all the people who want to convince you that they know what's coming. It's against all the people, the false prophets, the false Jesuses, the false people who are here to tell you they're here to talk to you on Jesus' behalf, who have no idea what he has said in the Bible already. He says, look, there's no reason to be stressed about this. There's no reason to be anxious about this. And when people show up and tell you you should be, they're the people you should be worrying about. Those are the people that you need to be on guard against. And guys, let me tell you, there are plenty. If you want to go to an end times conference, I guarantee you we can go to one next weekend. I'll just do a quick Google search and we will find somebody who is holding an end times conference by the end of the week. They are not hard to find, because everyone loves to talk about how scared we need to be of the end times. And what Jesus said is, stop it. Be on guard. They don't know. In fact, he goes deeper than that. It's not just that they don't know, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming from the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. You want to actually know how that this is Jesus, that this is someone actually coming to tell you about the end times, that this is the moment where you need to pay attention, because now we're looking at end times prophecy being fulfilled for real. Here's how you'll know. The literal sky will be falling, and Jesus himself will be coming out of the sky in the clouds with great power and great glory, and the angels are going to be gathering up the church from the north, from the south, from the east, and the west. When that happens, now you can be concerned about the end times. But if the person standing in front of you looks a lot more like me, and he's standing on a stage, and he's coming from, you know, Batavia, that is not the same as coming out of the sky with the power of the angels behind him. So you know what? Until that happens, Jesus is saying, this probably isn't the thing you need to be most worried about. So it's because from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you will know that he is near. Which things? The him coming from heaven thing with the angels things. When you see those things, now you know that he is near and at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The fig tree lesson here, fun, because Jesus uses fig trees multiple times through the book of Mark and not saying the same thing every time, is when a fig tree goes to bloom and produce its fruit, it is fast. When the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know, summer is here. As soon as the branch changes, you know it's summertime. It's a quick process. So in the same way, when you see Jesus coming out of heaven with his angels to gather up the church, you'll know it's here. Now is the time. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. It says, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, Tim LaHaye, and Jerry Jenkins. No one but the Father knows. So be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. So he says, we don't know when that day will come. It could come any time. But keep in mind, these words were written 2,000 years ago. And it could come any time 2,000 years ago. Which means it could still come any time. Or 2,000 years from now, someone could be saying, yeah, remember what Pastor Kyle said? He said it could come any time. And that was 2,000 years ago. And Jesus said it 4,000 years ago. It could happen any time. Or not. But he says this is like a guy who goes on a trip, right? And he gives everybody their jobs. He tells everybody what they need to do. And one guy in particular, he puts in the position of watching the door. And his whole job is to watch the door and to watch to see that if anybody is coming against the door, to knock down the door. And he needs to, in order to do his job well, he needs to stay awake. He says, therefore, like that guy who's in charge of watching the door, I want you, my followers, my disciples, my apostles, to stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Then what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Jesus tells this story, and at the end of all of it, at the end of all this end times prophecy stuff, he brings them all the way back to the beginning, right? Because this whole thing started because one of his disciples, one of his apostles, looked at the buildings around them and said, wow, this stuff's really pretty. And Jesus is like, great, let me tell you how I'm going to destroy it all. But don't worry about it. Don't stress about it. Don't be anxious about it. Because at the end of it, he says, here's all you need to do. Here's all you need to do. stay awake. Stay alert. Pay attention. Be looking around for what God's doing at any point in time. Look for the opportunities that God gives you, but stay awake. So what? This very elaborate piece of scripture that people have chewed into and torn and turned upside down in so many different ways over the years. What does it matter to us then? Well, it's a few questions. One, are you more focused on the stones? Like, remember, this is the temple that Jesus has just driven tax collectors out and declared to the people, "This my house shall be called a house of prayer." And the disciples, upon leaving, are more focused on the stones that the building is built with than the God who they were meant to worship inside of it. Are we more focused on the stones? And we have a beautiful building, and I am very grateful for it and all the work the trustees do. But this building is not the point. I love the way that we have so many great ministries that are designed to help people in this church. But our ministries are not the point. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the preeminent good news. There is nothing greater than that. And there is nothing greater than proclaiming that gospel to all people in all nations. In rural Africa or in rural New York, the mission is the same. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus to those who haven't heard it. Which means each and every one of us has the same opportunity to make this mission our priority, our reality, and pay more attention to that than anything else. Two, don't be afraid. Fear is the enemy of proclamation. If our goal is to share the gospel widely, if our goal is to tell everybody the good news, the exciting good news, fear is the thing that will shut your mouth faster than anything else. Whether that's fear of the end times, whether that's fear of persecution, whether that's fear of loss of popularity. Fear is the thing that will shut your mouth to the gospel. And what Jesus is saying is no matter how bad things get, and they will get bad, don't be afraid. Finally, your job is to stay awake. Your job is to stay awake and look for the opportunities that God provides. And when he does, just say yes. Say the things he's given you. Say the words he's given you. Say yes. And if you get it wrong today, wake up. And when he gives you another opportunity tomorrow, say yes to Jesus tomorrow. If you've gotten it wrong 10 times before, get it right tomorrow. Say yes. Wake up. Watch the door and look and wait for what God is going to do, because God will give us opportunities no matter how bad it gets. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given us something to look forward to. And yeah, some of it sounds like it is not going to be a pleasant experience. But God, I thank you that the more we study scripture, the more we study end times and the things that you're going to do today, tomorrow, forever, the thing that stays the same through all of it is that you're in charge. That no matter how bad it gets, we can still place all our trust in you. We can still worship the God who knows every pain, every heartache, every suffering, and doesn't just know about it, but walks through it with us. God, I pray that you would make us a church that has an absolute heart and a passion, a love for reaching all people, all nations, with the gospel. First and foremost, because we know that you love them and you want to have a relationship with them. But then selfishly, because we cannot wait to be with you. Father, I can't think of a better reward for a job well done than getting to spend eternity with the one who sent us to do the work. Father, we thank you for it in your son's name. Amen.